You probably know churches that have changed their preaching, their music, even their decor, and the result, attendance is up. With that said, shouldn't every church do what it can to stay relevant and get folks through the doors? We'll consider the question next on Grace to You. Common question these days, how do you make a church grow? When people walk into a worship service for the first time, what are they looking for? What will make them come back or recommend the church to family members or friends? Well, you know, before you ask those questions, you need to start with this one. What does Scripture say about the purpose of the church? Why was it created and how should it function? Next on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you all the approaches are not equal. When it comes to growing a church, the lesson today is simply titled, one that we've never broadcast before on radio, by the way, A Biblical Response to the Church Growth Movement. Here now is John MacArthur.
If you believe that God is sovereign in salvation, if you believe that Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 16:18, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, if you believe the words of our Lord that God has chosen and determined who He will redeem and has, as the Scripture says, written their names down in a book, the Lamb's Book of Life, even before creation, if you believe that Jesus will receive all those whom the Father draws and gives to Him, will keep them, lose none, and raise all at the last day. The question is, how does church growth theory fit into that? Sovereign election has already been determined. It has determined who will be saved and constitute the regenerate church. That was done in the councils of the Trinity before time began. Furthermore, our Lord has fully propitiated the just anger of God over the sins of the elect by suffering in full the righteous judgment for all their sins. Scripture teaches that the death of Christ was an actual atonement, an actual satisfaction, not a potential one. Scripture teaches that the sinner for whom Christ died has received by grace alone the gift of a true and real payment for all his sins, fully borne by Christ. Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, actually bore the penalty for all the sins of all whom the Father chose. And all whom the Father chose, He will draw, and all whom He draws will come, and all who come Christ receives and keeps and raises. This is what Scripture affirms. That leads then to the necessary conclusion that since the Lord has determined His church, draws His church, regenerates His church, justifies His church, and brings His church through sanctification to eternal glory, this is all a supernatural work. It is also true and revealed in Scripture that this supernatural work is not apart from means through which God does His work and in which we all participate. It is nevertheless the Lord building, regenerating, giving life, granting repentance, giving saving faith to His church, and it will not fall short by one soul. The question for us then is this. As the Lord builds His church, by what means does He do it? And secondly, has He revealed the means to us? If we are to be the human instruments by which Christ builds His church, then we need to understand how it is that He does that. We are compelled to get in line with the divine pattern. Now, I will acknowledge that there are many, many ways to build the first church of the tares. Many ways. Behind which, Satan is the real power. And it can be done very effectively. The church of the tares can be very effective. It can be big and it can be enduring. The Gnostics did it, and it's still around. The liberals have done it, and it's still around. The cults have done it, and it's still around. The church of the tares is actually bigger than the church of the wheat. And today, those who call themselves evangelicals are busy doing it. So, if you want to take a shot at competing with the rest of the tare pastors to see how many tares you can get in a building, there's ample information, lots of seminars, plenty of books, and data on the internet that you can draw down to work on building your church of the tares with a smattering of wheat. However, if you serve Christ and you recognize that He is the one head of the true church, and He it is who builds the church by divine design, determined by the Father, energized by the Holy Spirit, then all you want to know is, how can I be useful to Him in the building of His church? So we're back to our one essential issue. How does Christ build His church? And has He revealed that to us, or are we in the dark? Is there some wiggle room here that allows for some of the contemporary approaches to this? Well, I'm happy to say to you, the answer is not vague. The answer is not obscure. When you ask, how does Christ build His church? The answer is not debatable. It's not complicated. It's not even difficult. It is simple. It is straightforward. It is so clear that it is inescapable. It's not even hidden. It's just a plain message. Christ said He would build His church. The book of Acts describes how He did that. So let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts was given to us by the Holy Spirit to show us how Christ built His church. Not in theory, but in reality, practicality. This is exactly how the Lord went about building the church that He promised He would build. Now, I want us particularly to see the amazing story of church growth in the early chapters of Acts. This is the greatest story of church growth in history. And this is only the beginning. There's a hint at how big this is going to be in chapter 2, verse 39, where Peter says in his sermon on Pentecost, "The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." That's the key to this whole passage. In that verse is divine sovereign election. In that verse is effectual call. In that verse is the substance of everything I said to you about the fact that the Lord is building His church, and it's for you, and it's beyond your generation, and it's beyond your nation. It's for those who come after you and those who are far away from you. This is an almost infinite verse. It goes on and on and on throughout all of history to generations and generations and places until finally we get to heaven and we see that people are there from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, gathered around the throne and worshiping the Lamb. This is a hint at how this church Christ is going to build will extend itself through generations and across nations. Now, how successful was Christ's effort in the early church? Let's go to chapter 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, where you remember Jesus had ascended near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers who had now come to faith. And at this time, Peter stood in the midst of the brethren, a gathering about 120 persons was there together. So if we just start in Jerusalem, we have 120 people. 120 people. It doesn't last long. Chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's within hours. The church goes from 120 to 3,000. The Lord is building His church. Go to verse 47, end of the verse. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You go to chapter 4 and verse 4. And many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And you can add to that women. The number is growing and growing. You come to chapter 5 and verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number or to the church. Now it's in the multiples of thousands and tens of thousands. You come to chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Even when you come to the very end of this wonderful, wonderful book, in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God goes on and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And the church continues to grow. So when I say that the simple, obvious theme of the book of Acts is to answer the question, how does Christ build His church? You can see it. There's great attention given to how the church grew. Now, it will be helpful for us to go back and identify the components that produced this kind of stunning growth. And remember, this is coming out of no history. This is the first generation church. What are the elements? I want to give you several of them to think about. Number one, and this is important. They had a transcendent message. They had a transcendent message. There's an underlying reality here of which I briefly remind you. 1 Peter 1:23, you are begotten again by the word of truth, right? We all affirm that. What is the agency that is the means by which the Spirit produces salvation? It is the word of God. How can they believe unless they hear? And faith then comes by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10. So we understand then that salvation comes by means of the Holy Spirit using the message. And that message is a singular message. Agreed? It's a singular message. If you preach any other message, what? You're cursed. Any other gospel, you're cursed. So we have this singular message, which then by definition must be a transcendent message. What is plain is that the message of the early church transcended all languages, all nations, all cultures, all societal norms, all contexts, all levels of education, all notions about status. It transcended everything. You understand that national identity was fixed and unmixed in many, many cases. There were hard lines drawn between people groups and languages and societal norms and behaviors and forms of entertainment, etc. There was no mass media creating world norms. There were deep-seated, distinct, cherished, ingrained cultural perspectives all over the globe, and they had no effect on the message. No effect. Jesus said, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and all those great commission passages. Go back to Acts 1 now, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power for evangelism when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. You notice the utter indifference to language, societal norms, social issues, racial barriers. They don't exist. The power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel, that's all that is necessary. You can take that message from where you are in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. In chapter 2, in verse 5, the Jews were in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Sure, they would have had some commonality in their Jewish religion, but they would have also had some very distinct characteristics in terms of societal experiences. They were all there at this particular time at Pentecost, and you know what happened. The power of the Spirit of God came, and they were speaking in languages, and it is noted in verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And they, Cretans and Arabs can be thrown in. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. All that is necessary for the power of God to be released in a situation is that the truth of God be proclaimed. It is irrelevant what the cultural expectations are. And then Peter preaches his sermon, and at the end, verse 36, Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Who was pierced to the heart? All these people from Jerusalem and from all these other countries. Peter simply proclaimed the truth concerning Christ and did an exposition of Psalm 16. Right? That's what he did. And they were pierced to the heart. And they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a message of sin and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, doesn't matter what language, the message never, ever changes. For the promise, there we are in verse 39, is for you and your children, for all who are far off in the Gentile world, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. We know who's going to respond to the message, the ones the Lord calls to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Not only did He not identify with the generation, He said, you've got to be saved from it. There were those 3,000 souls that were added by God that day to the 120. The message is transcendent. You say, well, what are the practical implications of that? Didn't matter whether he was talking to Jews or Gentiles. Message never changed. And you can follow that through the book of Acts. Doesn't matter whether Paul's talking to Gentiles or synagogue talking to Jews. The message never changes. The Jews said, that's a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians, right? The Gentiles said, that's foolishness. Paul said, I will continue to preach only Christ and Him crucified. It's immaterial. The message never, ever changed. Why would you do anything to change the message? 1 Corinthians 2, when the natural man understands not the things of God. You're talking to the dead. If our gospel is hidden, 2 Corinthians 4, it's hidden to those that do not believe. So the apostles went out with absolute disdain for, and here comes the buzzword, any contextualization at all. The modern cry for contextualization is a curse. It's a curse. Because people are spending all their time fussing around with trying to figure out whether they should have holes in their Levi's and a skull and crossbones on their t-shirt, as if that's a means to drawing in the elect. The apostles and the prophets of the early church took their transcendent message from Jerusalem to Rome, from the biblically literate to the biblically illiterate, from slaves to slave owners, from bond to free, from Jew to Greek. They crossed hard national, social, cultural lines, and the message never, ever, ever changed. Contextualization, I call it zip code ministry. The message of Jesus Christ is transcendent. The message of the church is transcendent. The message of the Word of God is transcendent. You must affirm the message transcended its original culture. It crosses the world. It ignores all the nuances of social order. It ignores all the peculiarities of style. It never descends to clothing and musical styles as if that had anything to do with Christ building His church. So I pose this question. Can your message go to any person, every person, not only in your zip code, but in your town, in your state, in your country, and any place in the world? Does your message ignore all the trends and fads and pop cultural superficial icons and bring heaven's truth down in its full alien reality? That's been one of the most wonderful, rewarding things. I've preached my message is just about everywhere on the planet, from the high mountains of Ecuador to the sophisticated business buildings of Hong Kong. And I never change the message. I do the same. I take the same notes. Nothing changes. Grace to You Radio is on 1,000 times in the English-speaking world around the world and 1,000 times in Spanish around the Spanish-speaking world. Books translated, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, 60 languages. Study Bible, 8, 9, 10 languages now being translated into Chinese and Arabic. This is not remarkable. This is just the way it ought to be. This is the way it ought to be. The Lord built His church with the pure, simple, straightforward gospel truth. The Corinthians, of course, they were very bothered that Paul wasn't contextualized. That ate at them. And he couldn't have cared less. He didn't care at all. John the Baptist was a little out of touch with his society. Yeah. I don't think he found a whole lot of folks wearing camel's hair. So were all the Old Testament prophets, for that matter. And so was Jesus. And please, do not appeal to anything in people that is innate to their fallenness. Wherever their corruption goes, don't go there. Don't go there. True gospel has to be alien. It has to be alien.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary and the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. His lesson today, a biblical response to the church growth movement. Now, you saw today that whether Paul was preaching to Jews or Gentiles, his message never changed. With that in mind, maybe you've wondered, can that first century approach to church building work for one era after the next? Can it really work today? John, I know that you have some thoughts on that.
Well, Carl, the way you frame that question, can that first century approach to church building work from one era to the next, the word approach jumps out at me. This is not really an approach in the sense that we think of an approach. We think of an approach as a technique. We think of an approach as a sales manner or methodology. The church does not grow by any methodology. It doesn't grow by any approach. It doesn't grow by any marketing strategy. The church grows because of the saving work of the Spirit of God in response to the preaching of the Word of God.
That's how the church grows. It's never about an approach. It's never about a technique. It's never about a methodology. It's never about a strategy, a marketing means. It's always about the truth of the Word of God. In every era, in every generation, in every language, in every location, it's always about the truth. So, thank you for supporting Grace to You. Thank you for making it possible for us every day on Grace to You to proclaim truth that is timeless, that goes out in English and Spanish on 2,000 radio stations a day all over this world. The timelessness of biblical truth and the life-changing power of that truth means we don't have to change it for all of those 2,000 different places. You support Grace to You, and that's why we do what we do. And we'll keep doing what we're doing. I'll keep doing what I'm doing, and we'll keep doing it in this way as long as you stand with us. We need you. We thank God for you.
Friend, you can help bring God's truth to hungry listeners in places like South Africa, Great Britain, Spain, Mexico, and hundreds more places throughout the English and Spanish-speaking world. To be a part of that kind of life-changing and world-reaching ministry, express your support as you contact us today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, to contact us, make sure that you mention this station's call letters. That address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, and the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also encourage you to make contact with this radio station directly and thank them for airing the Grace to You broadcast. Thanks, too, for encouraging friends, family, and neighbors to tune in each day. Now, when you contact us, if you'd like John's message titled A Biblical Response to the Church Growth Movement, what you heard today, you can pick it up on a single CD for $6. Shipping is free. Or to get it even faster and for free, download the message on MP3. All of John's messages are available for free download at the website gty.org. Again, the title of today's lesson, A Biblical Response to the Church Growth Movement. Get yours at gty.org or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you to return tomorrow and each weekday for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. A couple of years ago, hundreds of churches across America used a popular video game to attract teenagers. A good way to get kids involved in a church? We'll consider that tomorrow on the next Grace to You.